have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Many of you must have electronic Bibles because I don't hear a lot of pages flipping. Matthew chapter, or either that or I'm losing my, I did turn 40 this week, so I'm probably losing my hearing. I'm not saying that 40 and above is old. I just, now I'm getting myself into trouble here. Aaron, just be quiet and preach. Matthew chapter 13. In our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, we have reached the point of the parables. Jesus has spoken through, or beginning of last week, starts to speak through the parables. He begins his first parable in that we see here in Matthew with a parable of the seed, or the soils, or the sower, however you want to entitle that that first parable. Last week, the major point of that parable is to show how people respond to the Word of God. The Word of God is sown out there by the sower. And last week in the parable, who did we say the sower was? Some of you paid attention, right? So who's the sower in the parable last week? Us. It's Christians, it's believers. We sow gospel seed into the field that we are placed in. For graduates, your field is about to change a little bit. And for some of us, our fields constantly change. But we have a field that we sow gospel seeds in. And those gospel seeds either fall on good soil and grow up and produce much fruit in a large crop, or those gospel seeds will fall on soil that's not so good. Last week we looked at three types of soil that when those gospel seeds land on those soils, they don't necessarily become fruitful. In fact, two of them take root. One of them is just snatched up by the birds of the air. Two of them take root, and one of them grows up, and because their roots don't go very deep, the sun scorches them, and they end up withering. And because one is planted among thorns, they take root, but as they grow up, the thorns and the cares of life end up choking that plant out. None of those plants, none of those crops are fruitful. And we said last week that neither or either one of those three are not representative of what a true believer in Christ is. A true believer in Christ is the seed that lands on good soil and grows up to produce fruit. And that's Jesus' first parable. And within that first parable, He also, in between the telling of the parable and the explanation of the parable to His disciples, in between that parable, He explains why He tells parables in the first place. And this also explains how people receive the parables that He says. And then He gives several after in the rest of the chapter, three of which we'll go over today. He says the reason why people don't understand these parables is because of two reasons. And both reasons are really one and the same. It has to do with the desire of that person to receive the parable, and it has to do with the understanding given to that person by the Holy Spirit to understand the parable. Both of them work simultaneously with each other. We talk about, if you want to talk about larger scope of things, we talk about, you can label this the sovereignty of God and the causation of man. They all come into one. They don't, the Bible does not know this as two separate things. The work of God upon a believer's heart, or a person upon a person's heart to be able to understand the word that is given is an act of God. Amen? It's also a desire of the person. Amen? And so it happens that they both work together. The Lord is clear on this in the Gospels. Paul is clear on this in his letters. And so this was the first parable. Two aspects. The hearer of the parable must desire to know the true meaning, and the understanding must be given by the Holy Spirit for that person to understand. This is why we say that we can cast gospel seed. And sometimes people just don't get it because they don't want to get it. Because they don't want to understand God, and because they don't want to submit to God. right? And because they're not able to understand it. How are you, man, who are finite, supposed to understand spiritual things without the help of the Holy Spirit? Paul would make that argument in Romans chapter 8. In fact, we look at our text today, and Matthew explains this again. And right in the middle of our parables today, he explains in verses 34 and 35, how there's a certain hidden nature, hidden aspect to parables that Jesus tells. I want you to look at this with me. This is not our main portion of the text today, but it's going to serve the purpose of telling us how this hidden nature is revealed to us. Verses 34 and 35 here in the middle of these parables, look with me in Matthew chapter 13. It says, "All things Jesus said to the crowds in parables." Much like we looked at last week, right? And last week we looked at that little blip. He spoke to them only in parables. "Indeed," verse 34, "he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Since the foundation of the world, there are hidden truths about God's kingdom. Since the foundation of the world, there are things about God's kingdom that weren't fully understood yet. But in the coming of Christ, and in the work of Christ, how he lives a perfect life and he dies a death on the cross that takes the wrath of God upon himself on our behalf, and he rises again from the dead, and now those who believe can have eternal life in him, it fully reveals the mystery and the hidden things of what God had planned all along to begin with before the foundation of the world. Let me explain this, is that in fact, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, this will blow your mind. Before the foundation of the world was ever laid, God's plan through Jesus Christ to redeem all of humanity was set in motion. Jesus was not plan B to the plan. Jesus wasn't the backup plan. He didn't look at Adam and Eve in the garden and say, "Uh-oh, oopsie, we got to come up with something else now." No, Jesus was always the plan. Jesus is always the central and focal point of human history. That is good, amen? Why is that good? Because everything in our lives, from beginning to end, everything in our human history and the history of redemption from beginning to end, all has its focus on one person and one person only, and that's Jesus Christ. We ask the question, what is the purpose of my life? What should the focal point of my life be? And if we believe that Jesus was the plan all along, then the answer to the question of what is the purpose of my life, what should the focal point of my life be, the answer is quite easy to grasp. It's Jesus. Our life should be about Christ. In fact, Paul says this. I've done away with my notes for right now. In fact, Paul says this in Philippians. He says, "Look, to me, to live is," finish it, "Christ." To live is Christ. My life, the center focal point of my life is about Christ. These three parables that we look at today, we'll see that the weeds and the wheat, we're going to get into it in just a second, the weeds and the wheat has its purpose fulfilled in Jesus. We will see that the I'm thinking of this off the spot. What's my second parable here? Help me out. Yeah, mustard seed. There we go. I'm trying to think of them in order because I'm studied them from back to forward. Which shouldn't make a difference. It's still the middle. So the mustard seed And the growth of the kingdom is all about who? You can say it. Who's it all about? It's all about Jesus. The leaven in the flour is all about whom? It's all about Jesus. All these parables are about Him. And He says something at the end of these parables. He says this, "He who has ears, let him do what?" You're going to hear this. If you want to hear it, and if the Spirit has given you understanding, you're going to understand this, okay? Because I've got news for you. Only one out of our three parables today is given an explanation by Jesus. Two of our parables today, the explanation's not there. So we're going to leave you with a parable. I'm going to explain it a little bit. But we're going to leave you with that so that the Holy Spirit would give you understanding and that you would go and you would search for understanding on these parables. Jesus speaks in these parables to reveal what's hidden to those whom He gives understanding to. And so the main theme of these parables here is the kingdom of heaven. Everybody say the kingdom of heaven. This is the main point of our text. And the king of the kingdom of heaven is who? Jesus, which is also the main point of our text. So we come to our text. It's a bunch of parables. Jesus is explaining what the kingdom is like. We're going to go through these parables. And as we go through them, however long that takes, my guess is that it's probably going to take us 2 weeks to go through all the parables here in the rest of chapter 13. We're going to explain an aspect of the kingdom of heaven that we can glean from each parable. So here we are then. We're going to read the first, and then we're going to pray for understanding. What we're going to do is a little bit different. We're going to read the parable, and then we're going to jump to verse 36 when Jesus gives the explanation of the parable. I want to read these two together, and then we're going to talk about it. Amen? So hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 and following. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed into your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the weeds along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And jump down to verse 36 with me. "Then he left the crowds, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer this morning that you give us ears to hear. God, we trust you like we've been praying to this point. We trust you that you have prepared the soil, hearts of the ones that are listening to your word today, both believer and unbeliever. And God, we pray that from this soil and from the seed, that much fruit would be born, Lord. Father, open your word to us this morning. Let it transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, this is your first point we can get from this particular parable. The kingdom of heaven is exclusive. The kingdom of heaven is exclusive. What do you mean by that? That doesn't sound like a very good thing. As we walk through this text, we're going to see how the kingdom of heaven is exclusive. You see, what we see in this parable is an explanation of the kingdom of heaven within this world. The kingdom of heaven within this world. Now we have to remember the crowds, they're not hearing the explanation of this parable. Jesus, he tells the parable that these seeds are sown into a field, and then behind these seeds an enemy comes in and sows weeds into this field. And then the servants come to the master and say, hey, should we gather these weeds up? And the master says, no, wait, not yet. Don't gather them up. Let them grow up together. And then at the right time, when all is full grown, when the fullness of growth takes place, then go and we'll send the reapers out to reap the field. And then we'll separate the weeds and the grain from each other. And the weeds will be burned and the grain will be stored within the barn. This is the only thing that the crowds heard. They didn't hear the explanation. So imagine just hearing this first part that we read today. Imagine just hearing chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Just imagine just hearing that and thinking about what it means. Now the disciples themselves, they get a little bit more. They get the explanation explained to them. But the crowds, they don't get this explanation. What are we to make of this? Well, last week when we looked at the parable of the soils and the sower and the seeds, last week when we looked at that, Jesus uses a similar analogy here, right? All that's included within this analogy, there are a sower, there's a sower, right? As in the parable that we looked last week. There's a seed that we looked in last week. They're not necessarily different types of soils, though, right? There's a field, I guess what you can call the soils here. But this is a completely different parable. And we have to understand this, that even though he's using the same analogy, now some of the correlations have changed, right? Last week we said that our sower within our parable was whom? Are you with me? Last week we said that the sower was whom? Us, right? Believers. We cast gospel seed into different parts of the soil. But now, look at the explanation of the parable. We're not going to talk about these differently. We're going to talk about these as one unit here. The explanation of the parable here says that the sower is not necessarily the believers that cast seed into the field. But the sower here, in verse 37, if you look at it, you can shout out the answer. Who is the sower in this parable? The Son of Man. Right? The Son of Man. And some of you took it further than that. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man. In this parable, we have the sower that is casting the seed. This goes along with what we talked about last week as well. Unless God moves on your heart to understand these things about the gospel, you're not going to have understanding about it. So Jesus, in a way, is casting seed. And he's casting seed. We'll see what the seed is here in a minute. But he's the one that casts it. In order for the grain and for the wheat to grow up. Then we have a different correlation here that we didn't have last week. We have the field, right? Look in the verses here. What is this field? What is the field? The world. It's the world. Right? The field is the world, the place that we live in. Now, I've heard it often said that Jesus, when he talks about this particular parable, he's talking about the church, that there are weeds and wheat within the church. Now, that is there's no doubt that within the church today, we talk about the church, not the church the way that Paul talks about the church in Romans, but we're talking about the church as in the church globally. even churches local. No doubt there are wheat and weeds within the church. I would venture to say that, nothing against Trace Creek, but in every congregation, most congregations, especially congregations this size, no doubt there are weeds and wheat within this room right here today. Now, I pray that all of you would be wheat. Amen? I pray for that, right? But as I teach in all your preaching classes, you preach as if there are both wheat and weeds that you're preaching to, right? And so I pray that there's all wheat here. But notice that the field here, the field is the world, not the church. The field is the world. All right, we'll explain what this means in a minute. But I want you to notice something else about the field, particularly in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Whose field is it? Give you a second. Whose field is it? Yes, it's the one who's sowing the field. The one who sows the field is whom? The Son of Man or Jesus. It's his field. He owns the field, right? He's sowing the seed into the field. There's no doubt that God owns this world. He's in control of this world. He's in control over it all. Nobody and nothing has taken God's sovereign control away from him concerning this world here. It's his. Everything, we look at Colossians, right? Colossians says, we were just in this text, I think either last week or the week before. Colossians says that all things were created, what? By him and for him and through him. Nothing was created that he didn't himself create. Everything was created by him and, keyword, for him. It's all his. It's all his. He does not lose control over the dominion of this of his creation. Amen. It's all his. It's his field. But there are some things that this particular master, this owner of the field, plants within the field. Here it's described in verse 26 as good seed. What is the good seed? Now the good seed grows up into wheat. But the good seed is likened to, or what's the correlation of the good seed that Jesus says in his explanation? In verse 38, excuse me. What is the good seed? You can say it out loud. Okay. So the sons of the kingdom. In plain terms, who's that? Us. Believers. Right? Those who walk with Christ are the good seed. Those who walk with Christ, sons and daughters of the kingdom, all believers are the good seed that are cast into this field. All right? He gives the explanation here. Not that difficult. All right? Then we have not only the good seeds that are sown by the owner of the field, but we have another type of seed that is sown within the field. And this is not good seed, but what kind of seed? Bad seed. And this bad seed grows up to be weeds within the field. We'll talk about the weeds in particular and what those weeds are. But the bad seeds are the weeds that grow up. What are they? In verse 38, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. We can call that whom? Unbelievers. You have two groups here within this world. You have sons, as the text puts it, sons of the kingdom, which are believers, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, those who have submitted themselves to the Lord, those who love the Lord, those who treasure the Lord above all things. You can substitute any kind of description of Christians there in that blank. And then you have the weeds of the world, which not I, but Jesus here says, are sons of the evil one, which are unbelievers, those who do not follow Christ, those who do not submit to Christ, those who do not love Jesus. just two types. And I would say that every person in this world falls into one of those two categories. Either you are a weed or wheat. Either you are a good seed or a bad seed. I don't know why Willy Wonka is coming into mind right now, but what was it? A good nut and a bad nut, right? Is that the new Willy Wonka? I don't know, but I guess she was a bad nut, right? I don't know why that just came into my mind. A little illustration for you, either a good nut or a bad nut, right? Some of you are just nuts, right? And just crazy. I got an amen on that one. Good weed or a bad weed. And then we have the enemy within this parable. The enemy is none other than whom? Satan, the devil himself, who spreads corruption within the field of Jesus. We'll see how that happens in just a minute. The harvest here correlates to what? The judgment, the end of the age. This is what we call an eschatological parable. I know that's a long word. An eschatological parable. And all that simply means is it's a parable that talks about the end of things, right? This is where the wheat and the weeds, they do what? They get separated. Then we have the reapers. This is kind of the final correlation within the parable. We don't hear about these guys too much. But who are the reapers? The angels, right? The angels. And the angels carry out the work of separating the weeds from the wheat. Separating the people of God from the people of the devil, the people of this world. So as we put the parable and the explanation together, we're going to make some observations about this parable and about current life in the kingdom of heaven, because the main theme of this parable is Jesus, the King of the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven itself. We want to talk about what the kingdom is like. Who in here is a believer? A few of you are believers. All right? Well, we know who the wheat and weeds are. I know. I know. I'm just joking with you. All right. I got your back. Hey, that's the goal when I say stuff like that. Just a little public speaker tip here is to say something like that to get people back in. All right? So I just got you back in. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven here. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And we're talking about the wheat and the weeds. We're talking about Jesus and what the kingdom of God is like. And if you are a believer and if you are a wheat, you are a part of that kingdom. You want to know what your kingdom is like? You want to know what the kingdom that you belong to is like? Jesus is trying to tell you here. This is what it's like. And we're going to go back to the beginning of the parable, and we're going to look at some observations about this parable. We're going to spend the majority of our time on this parable today. Verse 24, he says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So the plants came up and bore grain, and the weeds appeared also. Let's stop right here. So this is what happens in the kingdom. The Son of Man has his people in the world. Has his people in the world. Now, don't get caught up too much within the parable. There's always a time where you can take parables too far. Don't over-correlate on these parables. Don't stretch these parables. When you read parables, don't make these huge stretches. So I wouldn't say, oh, well, you know, Jesus created all believers first and then unbelievers after. That's insanity, okay? That's stretching the parable too far. But what happens is that God has his people in the world. God has his people in the world. But now the enemy comes and sows corruption. And like I said, there are some things that you can stretch too far in this parable, farther than they're meant to be taken. In other words, we can take the story and we can come up with a correlation for each part of the story that may not be quite true, because the main point of a parable is the main point of the parable. And when you hear a parable, I'm trying to give you some tips here. When you read a parable that doesn't have an explanation, or you hear a parable, the parable is meant to have one main point. How many main points? One main point. That's everything, every correlation that's made within that parable is meant to serve the purpose of highlighting that, how many main points? One main point. And Jesus gives one main point of this parable. We're going to sum it up in just a minute. Actually, we summed it up at verse 1, that the kingdom of heaven is exclusive. So we can't just, for example, say that in verse 25, the men are sleeping and say, oh, wait, what does that correlate to in the beginning, you know, where people sleeping and sin came into the world? That's ridiculous, okay? We can't say, you know, that corruption comes into this world because someone's asleep, or we can't say that the enemy has sown the seeds and then he went away. So what does that mean? Does it mean that the devil's not at work now in our day? And we can look at the world and we can obviously say what? Well, yeah, he is at work right now in our world this day. So don't take the parable too far. So we're not going to do that. Don't stretch it too far. But what we want to have in mind is the main thing. We're keeping the main thing in mind. So keeping the main thing in mind, we come back to the meaning of the parable. The owner of this field, he sows the good seed. The good seed needs time to grow into wheat. Believers spring up in the kingdom of God, and it needs good time to grow into and mature into wheat, right? And this is the intention in life in the garden, isn't it? You go back and you think back to the Garden of Eden, and the people of God are supposed to live in harmony with God, in a perfect relationship with God, in this field, in the world. But there's a problem. The problem is that the enemy comes in. The parable says this. The enemy comes in and he sows corruption into the world. How does he do that? Does the enemy create unbelievers? No, that's not how the enemy does it. Well, think back to the garden when Adam and Eve, they were commanded not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the enemy comes and he entices the woman. And he says, that tree looks good, doesn't it? You should eat from that tree, right? He didn't say that. I'm paraphrasing here. And the woman said, no, God told us not to eat from the tree or touch it, or else we're going to die. And then the enemy says, you're not going to die when you eat from it. In fact, God knows that when you eat from that tree, that you'll be what? You'll be just like him, right? Now, in a way, he is telling somewhat of the truth, right? Because they do become like him in the fact that they know good and evil, something they didn't know before. And they did not die, not immediately. They did die later on. But he uses the truth and he twists it and he deceives. Think about sin in your own life. I want you to think about the sins that you struggle with in your life. I want you to think about the sins that you keep, maybe some of you keep going back to sins over and over and over again, or maybe you keep thinking about, you keep falling for the same trap over and over and over again. That's because sin, it looks what? It looks good. And the enemy, he lures that in front of you, like my fisherman in here, where my fisherman at in here. Like you would throw a lure out in front of a fish and try to get that fish to bite. You don't just throw the lure out and just let it sit, especially if you don't have live bait. You twitch it a little bit, you make it dance, you make it look pretty for that fish to swallow and gobble up whole. This is how the enemy works in your life, doesn't he? He deceives you to make you think that sin is worth biting. He makes you think, or he tries to deceive you and make you think that sin is worth taking part in. And that's corruption. This is how he's corrupted mankind from the beginning. This is how he continues to corrupt mankind now. He is the father of all, finish it out, he's the father of all lies. He's a liar from the beginning. And he's going to be a liar until the very end. Don't fall for it, because he's trying to corrupt you. And this is the problem from the very beginning. You fall for this corruption. Now, ultimately, who's responsible for your sin? Everybody say me. Me. I mean, not me. don't say you. Everybody say me. Who's responsible for your own sin? Yeah, you are. But that lure looks pretty good. You're responsible for the bite, right? He just makes it look good. He don't make you bite. That old phrase, remember, who remembers Flip Wilson in here? You remember Flip Wilson? What was his famous phrase? The devil made me do it, right? The devil don't make you do anything. He lures you and deceives you. This is how he brings corruption to the world. Now the world, would you say, is overrun by believers who fall for the deception and the corruption of the devil. And because of that, we have sons of the devil. Now this is a very broad term. Let me just say right here. Weeds are a very broad term. They can look as bad as Hitler, as Charles Manson, as any evil person that you fill in that blank with. Or weeds can look like that person that goes to church week in and week out and is a good old boy or a good old girl, but whose life has not been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That is a broad spectrum, weeds, when we talk about the weeds here in this parable. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the weeds. I said we get into this, about these weeds. It was not uncommon. The Greek word for these weeds is xenonion. And what this means is this. Weeds are tares, are cheatgrass, are darnels. This is what this can translate to. About these weeds, it's not uncommon in those days that if you had an enemy and you had a field that you sown, that enemies would actually do this. They would go into someone's field and they would, if they hated you enough, they would sow these weeds out into your field. In fact, there, if you look at back in old Roman law in Jesus' day, you'll find laws against this. It was so bad that the Romans had to come up with laws against sowing weeds into somebody else's field. And there was a hefty punishment for doing such a thing. Because once the weeds are in your field, you can't do a thing about it. Not these weeds. You can't do a thing about it. In fact, you have to let them do what? You got to let them grow up. And if you let them grow up to full maturation with the wheat, then you cut them all and you have to separate them after you cut them, right? Now, the funny thing about these particular weeds, these darnels, I'll be referring to them as darnels because that's their kind of proper name here. They're darnels. It looks very similar to wheat in its young growth stage. In fact, if you look at the screen here, you'll see one side of this is actually wheat, and one side is actually the darnel that we're talking about. The wheat is on the left. How many of you would have got that right? The darnel is on the right. How many of you would have gotten that wrong? And if you would have gotten that wrong, then you would have just ate something that is poison to your body. See, because about these darnels, if you eat the heads of these darnels here, if you take them too early where you can't really distinguish the difference between the two, if you take them too early and you eat that, it could get you sick. It could get you sick. It's like give you food poisoning to you. It looks a lot similar, doesn't it? And if you're just going through the field, you can't really tell that much of a difference unless it's full grown. Now you can make a good correlation, and I believe this is not stretching the parable too far, because this is what Jesus used. This is the wording that Jesus used. There are weeds that look an awful lot like wheat. And within the church and within the world. I'm not going to limit to this church because the parable is not about the church. The parable is about the world. In the world, there are weeds that look very similar to wheat. There are sons of the devil. Jesus' words, not mine. There are sons of the devil that look a whole lot like the sons of God. Wouldn't you say that? People who are charitable, people who are basically good people. In fact, I had this conversation with someone just this week. We're talking about differences in cultures, differences in religions, differences in people and the way that people grow up. I was talking about that, and they say, we talked about, yes, we must love, everybody say love, we must love people within the world, whether they are weeds or wheat, love them. Respect that they are made in the image of God. Yes, amen, right? We must respect them. We must love them. We must treat them gently and kindly, right? But the fact is that even though that there are kind people and quote-unquote good people by the standards of the world that might be weeds instead of wheat, it does not make them a son of God. It doesn't. The only thing that makes us the Son of God, the only thing that makes us sons and daughters of the King, there's one difference. And remember, we said that this parable was about this person. What's the thing that separates us? Jesus. Christ. Our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what separates us. Let's continue in verse 27. Servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed into your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to them, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat into my barn. This says of the final, this is, talks about the final, the end of the age, the final days of judgment, right? Because one day, there's going to be a time when Christ returns, and Jesus says this several times within the Gospels, that there's going to be a separation that happens. A separation between the wheat and the weeds. Or a separation, as Jesus says in another place, a separation between the sheep and the what? And the goats, right? There's going to be a separation of the believers and the unbelievers. There's going to be a separation of those who inherit eternal life versus those who inherit eternal destruction, right? This is the difference. And this talks about the end of the age. You know, sometimes we often, as Christians, we pray this prayer, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, right? Amen? We talk about this. I know before TCAP happened, my son was praying this very prayer, right? He said, not because, I mean, he scores mastery on several levels of TCAP. He's a smart, smart kid. But he's like, I don't want to, if you're going to come like right after TCAP, I just assume I'd not even go through it. Just take me before TCAP, right? And so I was like, oh, Lord, it's just... Forgive his childish there, but we pray that sometimes. Come, Lord Jesus, come, and that's a good prayer to pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But let me tell you something: we do not want to pray that, or we do not want that to happen before the full growth of the wheat and the weeds. We don't want that to happen, because let me explain why. Well, why we don't want that to happen prematurely? We ask the question, Lord, why not now? Why is it not time? I desire to see the trumpet. Why does the Lord hear the trumpet? Why does the Lord tarry in his coming? Because if Christ had come earlier than planned, you may not even be a wheat. Think about this. If Christ came 50 years ago, who in this room would not be included within the barn? If Christ came 100 years ago, 10 years ago, a year ago, some of you might not. But the Lord tarries because he knows what the full growth is. He tarries because all who come to him, it must come to completion. He's got people in mind, and he knows who is going to come to him and be a wheat and be included within the barn. He knows this, and he waits until this time where all of his come to him. Where all of his own come to him. Amen? Aren't you glad that Christ included you on that? And this brings about another main point of this parable about the kingdom of heaven, that it is exclusive. It is exclusive to those who believe. It is exclusive to those who follow Christ. It's exclusive to those who have submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is exclusive to those who follow. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's truth. This is why that we take last week's parable into consideration. We must cast seed far and wide. Gospel seed far and wide, so that all those who are and will be wheat will come in. Another point of this application, I was just, like I said, I was talking to somebody this week. Another point of this application is this, is that although the wheat and the weeds look the same, the point of application is this, is that you don't know for sure. So regardless, going back to last week's parable, you must do what? Cast gospel seed. Cast gospel seed. I can't tell you how many times I've shared the gospel with people that looked like a good person on the outside, but come to find out they're not a believer, or they weren't a believer, and they came to know the Lord. And I've shared the gospel with people who look like a good person and cast gospel seed anyway, and they said, I'm a believer, and we had this great conversation about our life in the Lord. Cast gospel seed, regardless of if you can tell the difference of a wheat in the weed there. Cast gospel seed. Point number two is this. With like 5 minutes left to go. Point number two, I told you we were going to fly through the last two. The kingdom of heaven is forever growing. The kingdom of heaven is forever growing. Moving on from this parable of the wheat and the weeds, he gives a parable in verses 31 and 32. Let's read this. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make its nest in its branches. In this first parable, in this section, Jesus talks about the grain of the mustard seed. Now, you might hear people say, well, the grain of mustard seed is not actually the smallest seed. And you might hear, oh, well, it doesn't actually grow into a tree. It grows into a very tall plant. But Jesus is not trying to make a botanical point here, okay? He's not giving you a science lesson here. What Jesus is doing is, even in parables, there's this exaggeration that often happens in parables so that the point comes across even clearer. What Jesus is saying here is, as a mustard seed, yes, it starts out very, very tiny. You can fit a mustard seed. How many of you know what a mustard seed looks like? You can fit a mustard seed very easily on the end of your finger right here, and it'd still be very, very small. The point is that you plant that in the ground, and what does it do? It grows and grows and grows to be a tall plant. So tall that birds can land on it and actually rest on the thing. It becomes like a 6 to 7 foot tall plant out in the garden. It's kind of like an okra stalk. How many of you have planted okra before? We used to plant okra. Don't like it very much. But we used to plant okra every year. Some cowhorn okra. And in fact, my dad used to take seeds from the previous year, and he would always collect these okra seeds. And this happened all the way back to my grandmother was a little girl. We had okra seeds. And somewhere around my mom's house, there's a bag of okra seeds that if I planted, it would probably grow from those. And if you leave the okra seeds, you plant them, they start out a little bit small, right? But then they end up growing. If you let them things grow, they'll go to 8-9 feet tall out in our garden. Those okra plants grow out to be very, very tall. The point that Jesus is making here is very similar. He says, you plant this mustard seed and it grows out to be very tall. I want you to think about the New Testament church and how small how the beginnings of the church was like, with just, you know, a few disciples. To what I looked at the most recent stat, I don't know how accurate this is. You can't tell, you know, accuracy of someone's heart on this, but The most accurate stat, or the most recent stat that I found, was there are 700 million evangelical Christians in the world today. That's a lot, right? Think about that. From very small beginnings to a rather large gathering, a rather large group of people who believe. Now, do I believe all 700 million of those are actual believers? I don't know. Only the Lord knows that, right? But just in this room that we have today, this is bigger than what the early church started out with, right? Before Peter's preaching at Pentecost. This is just about as big. I want you to think not only how big Christianity is today and how big the field is today and the wheat in the field is today, but throughout all time. This field doesn't knows no bounds of time. Wheat does not know a bounds of time. Not in this parable here. Look at people who have gone before. The apostles, right? Paul, right? Members of the New Testament church, right? The early church fathers. We have people like Luther, like Calvin, like Zwingli, who like William Carey, Jonathan Edwards, Lottie Moon, Augustine, Chrysostom, John Bunyan, Annie Armstrong, Fanny Crosby, and millions of men and women of the faith, all a part of the same kingdom that you are a part of. That's awesome. It has grown so big, and it is forever growing, a kingdom that is expanding. And the question is are you a part of that kingdom? Are you a weed that's just out in the field? The third point is this. The final point is this. The kingdom of heaven is forever spreading. The kingdom of heaven is forever spreading. Look at verse 33 with me. Last parable that we're going to look at today. Very short. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Very short parable here. In this last parable, we see that the kingdom of heaven is forever spreading. You put, most likely they're probably talking about sourdough here. You put a little bit into a huge lump of dough. And what does that leaven do? It does what? It spreads. It spreads throughout, especially if you mix it together, it'll spread throughout. This parable here says that this woman, she mixed this little bit of leaven into 3 measures of flour. Now that's a lot of flour, if you don't know. And I know it just says measure here, but that's about enough flour to make bread to feed about 100 people. That is very large. And it spreads throughout. In the same way, the kingdom of heaven is pervasive. And its impact spreads throughout the entire world. Now, how can we relate this parable to time and the field? Well, we can relate it in this way. Is that look throughout the centuries and see the impact that Christ and Christianity has made upon societies, upon culture, upon governments, upon nations, upon all of this. In fact, our very laws were founded based on Christian principles, were they not? All of it is like leaven that infects the world, that spreads out to everything else until every part of the world is touched by Christianity and touched by Christ. And believers spread to all cultures of the world. Every tribe, every tongue, every language will end up being affected by the kingdom of heaven. So the question for you this morning, believer, unbeliever alike, here's your question for this morning. Am I a part of this kingdom? Am I a wheat in the field, or am I a weed in the field? Am I a darnel that just looks like a wheat? The good news is that Jesus Christ has given his life so that you don't have to be a weed. Jesus Christ has given his life so that you can be a part of this field that is wheat, productive within the kingdom of God. Do you actively take part in kingdom work? And seniors, we come back to you. This is to you, but this is to everyone else within this room. You have the mandate as part of the kingdom of God. As a member of the kingdom of God, you have a mandate to go wherever you're going to go and to do your part in the kingdom of God, to grow the kingdom of God and spread the kingdom of God. To cast gospel seed, as we use last week's parable in there. So don't just go to the next part of your life thinking that, oh, this is just the next part of my life. You are a missionary in this part of the field that is casting gospel seed. And it is marked first. Wheat is marked first by a love for Jesus. Exclusive citizenship in the kingdom is marked by love for Jesus. Secondly, we cast the seed. We love Jesus and we cast the seed. We cast the seed of the gospel everywhere. And then a life honoring to God is a life that lives and invades the world and spreads the values of the kingdom of heaven throughout the world. Be a wheat and don't be a wheat. Amen. Let's pray.